We have started a study on Sunday evenings in the book of Ephesians, so there'll come a time when we'll look at this passage in more detail. But I want us to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. This is not talking about the future. This is talking about the present. Actually, it began in the past, but for us, it's the present. So let's read from verse 19 down through verse 23. This is a prayer of Paul, what he was praying for the Ephesians that they would understand. He wanted them to understand verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we have gathered again this morning in Jesus' name, on the first day of the week, to honor thy Son and to glorify him. Father, we would ask then for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ. We confess that the duties that we're about this morning are sacred duties. And we ask, O God, that you would cleanse us, that we would know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that as we would seek to minister the Word of God, as we would seek to minister unto thee and to serve before thee, we ask, O Lord, that we might be clothed with power and moved upon by thy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that each one of us would know a word in season to our own hearts, even as we study thy word together, that you would give us a fresh vision of the glory of Christ, and that in seeing that glory, we would not only be changed into that glory, but be liberated to serve thee this day, be empowered this day to do thy will. We pray not only for those in the adult class, but our Father, we ask for all the Sunday school classes today, that in each Sabbath school class, that there would be the knowledge of the presence of Christ, and that each one would know, both teacher and student alike, what it is to hear thy voice. Lord, come, instruct us from thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the doctrine of Christ. We have been on this doctrine for a good while. Not that we have exhausted the doctrine by any means, but we are coming near the end of the study that we began. And we're now dealing with Christ as King. We have dealt with him as prophet and as priest. And before that, we dealt with our Lord in his person, that he is the God-man. And this morning, I want us to continue on looking at his reign as King. We have seen that it was something predicted in the Old Testament. It did not come as a surprise. In fact, most of the descriptions in the Old Testament of this one who was coming, this anointed one, were descriptions of him coming as king, that he would come to rule and to reign. Now, that rule and reign has been misunderstood by the church. It was misunderstood by the early church. You say, how was it misunderstood? Well, they thought he was going to bring an earthly reign at that moment. Well, he did ascend to the throne, but he is ruling and reigning from heaven. And there will come a time when that earthly reign will be felt in a powerful way here on this earth. By that I mean, there will come a time when the whole earth will be subdued under his reign. But at this point, we don't see the whole earth subdued. What we see is our Lord ruling and reigning and affecting his will in the earth, while at the same time, wicked men, wicked women are rebelling. We noted that in Psalm 110, Jehovah said to the Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he said, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Christ is ruling. That's what we're trying to establish. Are there enemies? Well, there's no doubt they're enemies. In fact, in this very book, he talks about principalities and powers that were warring against Christ. You see that at the end of the book. But at this point in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praying that God's people would have their eyes open to the exceeding greatness of his power toward them. And in order for them to understand that exceeding greatness, where does he take them? He takes them to the ascension and the session of Christ. That's what we call the reign of Christ, his session, that he is at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. Now, this tells us that the great truth of Christ's reign can be obscured from our grasp. It can be obscured from our sight and from our understanding. When we look at what's going on in the world, it's very easy for us to get downcast and say, things are out of control. Well, maybe humanly speaking, they are. Coming in this morning, saw that there was an accident on 30. Obviously, the ones in that accident probably would have said that things were out of control. Well, there are many things in our life that seem to be at times out of control. But that doesn't mean that our Lord has abdicated the throne or that he never arrived there. We have Ashley theologies, sometimes Christian theologies, telling us Christ is not a king. He is not actively ruling and reigning. But that's not biblical. That's not the New Testament teaching on Christ. That was certainly not what the early church believed. How do you know that? Well, here's another verse teaching us that Christ is ruling and reigning. Would you note in verse 19, it says he wrought in Christ. He raised him from the dead. And what did he do? He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, that is a fulfillment of Psalm 110 and verse 1. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here we find the expression of Christ's reign couched again in terms of Psalm 110 and verse 1. You see that in Mark chapter 16, at the end of the book, that he ascends to the right hand of God. We see that again in Hebrews. He ascends to this position at the right hand of God, or the right hand of the majesty on high, as it said in verse 3 of chapter 1. Here we find then that Christ is said to be at that right hand in the heavenly places. We ask ourselves, how high is the throne? By that we mean, is he sharing a throne that's equal with other thrones? You know, as we might have today on the earth, a king who has jurisdiction over one part of the earth, but right next to him is another king with jurisdiction over his part of the earth. Is that what is being spoken of? And we come then to the next verse, we find it's not what's being spoken of. He has power over all these kings. We find that his reign is far above all principality. Not just above, far above. Not just some principalities, but all principalities. We say, in human language, he is the king of kings. He is the king above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. And this is a description here. Principality would be rulers. Then you have the word for power and the word for might. We have already noted that there are times distinctions made between authority and ability. The policeman who stops you has the authority to stop you, perhaps, if you're breaking the law. But if you're faster than he is in your car, he may not have the ability to stop you. Right? I might have the ability to stop you because I have a gun or something, but I don't have the authority to stop you. I'm not a policeman. Right? When we come to Scripture, a king must have not only the authority, that is, he has a right to rule, he must also have the ability, the power to rule. Well, here he's speaking of those who are rulers, those who have authority, those who have might. He's above them all. So you say, here's a king, he's a usurper, he's conquering everything in his path. Is Christ higher and greater than that king? Yes, he is. When the Muslims were taking over the world, the Turks were going forward and slaughtering people and conquering, was our Lord still on the throne? He was. Still on the throne, ruling and reigning. Whether someone has the right to rule or merely the strength to rule, he is above them all. He's above rulers. He's above powers. He's above might, those that are mighty and strong. He's above every dominion. Even if no one's ruling. He's above that dominion. Whether you have a president that rules, whether you have a Congress that rules, a parliament that rules, whether you have a dictatorship that rules, whether you have a king of a long line of kings or a queen, whoever is ruling, he is far above them, Paul says. You can't miss then that in the New Testament church, in the mind of Paul, Jesus Christ was the king. He was not waiting to become the king. And if Paul had to pray that their eyes would be open to see this, then oftentimes you and I need our eyes opened. We go walking around as if there is no king. We conduct ourselves as if we're not in a kingdom. We conduct ourselves as if he can't provide in his kingdom or he can't protect us in his kingdom. And when we act that way, what are we saying? He is not upon this throne. He's not actively ruling and reigning. He's not above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Would you note that this power is not going to be diminished? It says here, he has a name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has been exalted not only in the world that Paul lived in, but also in the coming world. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But it does take the eye of faith, not an eye of faith in your imagination, but an eye of faith in the Scriptures to understand that he's ruling and reigning, for you to be in your own life, under that rule and reign, and conducting yourself in a manner pleasing to him, and for you to go forward in this world, understanding nothing can stop you. That is, there is no human authority that has authority to tell you to stop. Anyone who tells you to stop serving this king is usurping the rightful rule of Christ. He is the one in authority. He is the rightful king. Now, when he deals with his enemies, are up to him. And yes, he's allowed enemies to come in the midst of his people and try to harm his people. We saw that in the early church. We see that in the persecution in the book of Acts. We see that after the book of the Acts in secular history, when we read the history books, there were about 10 Caesars who declared war on the church. Some of them tried to snuff it out. Vicious, cruel, wicked persecutions, and the church kept growing. Why was that? What was the Reformation but the moving of Christ in the midst of his enemies? And in that Reformation, what happened? There were kings, there were queens who tried to snuff out the gospel. You take Catherine de' Medici in France. On one day, St. Bartholomew Day Massacre, she killed what is estimated to be 100,000 people on one day simply because they were believers. Was she successful in destroying faith? True biblical faith? No, she was not. She was not. Why did the Lord allow it? Well, we have to say that many of the freedoms we enjoy in our country, in America, stem from the fact of the persecutions that took place in Europe during the Reformation. It was a recalling. It was an aversion to those persecutions that when brethren came to this country to set up something different, they wanted to set up something where there would be a freedom to worship, where there would be a freedom to serve the great king. We see now in this country a separation of church and state, so that any discipline in the church is carried out by the church, not by the state and the cutting off of heads. You and I enjoy the freedom that we have had now for over 200 years due to the persecutions that took place during the Reformation. Right? And if you can see that, you can see then that the great king is ruling and reigning, but his purposes aren't all being fulfilled right now. There are future days and there are future purposes that you and I are influencing by our actions in this great kingdom. So yes, he might allow you and I to be persecuted, but he's got purposes beyond our day. He's got a generation he's influencing beyond our day. And so we are serving this great king, and Paul is saying, oh, that your eyes would be opened. The eyes of your understanding, that you would see that you are serving one who's on the throne, far above all principality and power, not only in this world does he have the great and glorious name, but even in the next kingdom he has this great and glorious name. Would you note as well that he has put everything under his feet, verse 22, right? His ruling, to put something under the feet of someone, means you've put it under his dominion. He has authority over it. It's been put under his feet. Now, we know that not everything we see is bowing to that reign. And if you have a king or a president or a congress or a parliament that is not bowing to this reign, they are then in rebellion against the king. And the greatest thing that we could do in whatever kingdom we find ourselves in, that is the earthly kingdom, such as the United States of America, the greatest thing we can encourage our politicians to do is to sue for peace. That is to be at peace with this great king. Not to be at war with him, not to have laws that go against his laws, not to have conduct that violates what he has commanded, but indeed to bow before him and to serve him. When we find that kingdoms have fought with him, he's buried those kingdoms. We've got 2,000 years of history now to view that. He's buried. The Roman Empire, which had these great and mighty Caesars, are no more. His kingdom goes on. And the Caesars, rather than stopping his kingdom, actually their persecutions and at times their other kindnesses were used by the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to further his kingdom. Everything is under his feet. What is his relationship to us? He's our head. Now, what a glorious statement that is to us this morning. The head of this church is the king over all the earth. The head of this church is not the presbytery. Right? Presbytery has a right to rule. It's been set up in Scripture. You have given the presbytery that right. You have voted men into office, and they have that right, but they don't rule. Who rules in the church? It's this great one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, the only head of the church. He is the head. And it's not just this local congregation or the Free Presbyterian denomination. Every church that is a true Bible-believing church has Christ at the head. And if they rebel against that head, they are doing so to their own demise. Right? They're doing so to their own harm. He said, but we can do a lot of things in this world that the head doesn't like, and it's going to promote our cause. It's going to promote the church. Well, why would you anger the head of the church in trying to promote the church? And there are a lot of things going on in our country right now that are truly violating Scripture. And we know that the revealed will found in Scripture are those things that he is pleased with. Right? We have as our head this morning Jesus Christ, the King who's above all kings, the one who is above all power. Now turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. When you read Ephesians 1, you would assume that all Paul is talking about are secular rulers and secular powers. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, what does he say that our wrestling is with? Well, he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or literally, in the heavenlies. You're warring this morning against spiritual forces in the heavenlies. Again, we forget that. We think all our warfare is just on the terms of what we can see and touch. All our warfare is dealing with flesh and blood. No, the great bulk of your warfare isn't flesh and blood at all. It's against the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 says, who is energizing those that are in rebellion. So your great fight this morning is with these higher principalities and powers, these spiritual forces in the kingdom of darkness. And so when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ is above principality and power, he's not limiting himself to the Caesar who was on the throne, or the governor that was ruling in Jerusalem. He's not limiting himself to a king in China. He's speaking as well of these spiritual forces. And if you and I are joined to this great king, that means we don't have to be afraid of the spiritual forces. Now, are the spiritual forces wiser than we are? Absolutely. Are the spiritual forces stronger than we are? Absolutely. Individually, we have no match. But having said that, are they wiser or stronger than our king? No. He's ruling over them. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies, including spiritual forces of wickedness. He's ruling over it all. And that's why Paul says not to be strong in yourself, not to be strong in the numbers that you have in the church, not to be strong in the abilities found in the church. What does he say? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he talks about wrestling with principalities and powers that are under his feet, below his dominion. When you go to Daniel, we find in Daniel that at times Daniel is given a sight of what was going on behind the scenes in the kingdoms of the world. Not just future kingdoms that were coming, but things that were going on in the kingdoms in that time. And how the angels were fighting with demonic angels in the kingdoms of the world. They're actually demonic forces moving upon nations, drawing nations out, causing nations to go to battle, influencing nations, prodding nations. There were demonic forces doing that. Do you believe that that has changed? That there are no longer spiritual powers of wickedness encouraging nations and prodding nations? If anything, the telecommunication world that we live in, we can see the hand of the devil very quickly in different parts of the world. We can see great blasphemies. We can see great wickedness. It's not just human depravity we're looking at. You and I are in a warfare. But above all of those powers, not just the earthly powers, but the spiritual powers, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he have today? He's got a church in every part of the globe. And so there are satanic powers in the Muslim world. Is our Lord building a church? There he is. It's not easy on the church compared to what we're facing. But he's building a church. There are people right now in Saudi Arabia, where Mecca is, there are people there worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the great king. Right? In Africa, there's a people. We have been in Liberia. And in Liberia, intense wickedness, just depravity, just cruelty. Things were done to human beings you would never do to an animal. Right? And yet in the midst of that, God's building a church. Not because of us, the Free Presbyterians. This church has been being built. Right? Why? The king is ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. Right? We have then in this statement, according to Ephesians 1, that the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ is far above. He's actively ruling and reigning, and he's going to continue that way, and that this great king is the head of Christ, of the church, and we are actually his body. We can say then that if everything is under his feet, there is a real sense in which everything's under our feet. And that is why Paul in Romans 16 says that he was praying that Satan would be crushed under the feet of the believers in Rome as they walked. As they walked. This great force of wickedness, the prince of the power of the air, Paul was praying that they would know Satan crushed under their feet as they walked. Why? Because they were joined to Christ who's ruling and reigning. They're his body, and everything is beneath his feet. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we have another statement saying that he's above all kings or authorities. It says, and from Jesus Christ, this is John writing, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins, from our sins in his own blood. Now here you have the statement that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Oftentimes when we use the word prince, we think of someone waiting to be king. Someone who doesn't have the authority of king yet, but he will be king. He's the prince. But in the authorized version, oftentimes the word prince is synonymous with ruler. And when you look at the Greek in this particular instance, it is the word ruler. It's not the word what we would call prince, someone lower in authority. In other words, he's not the prince of the kings. That is, he's under the kings. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is above the kings. He's reigning, John says, ruling over them. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, that's exactly what you see. You don't see a king among kings. That is an equality. You don't see a king below kings when you're looking at Christ. What do you see? You see the king above kings. And when we see our Lord, as he's described in chapter 1, it's this glorious vision of a priest king. Very thing prophesied in Zechariah. Glorious vision. There's no king that we've ever seen like this in the earthly reign on this planet. He is a king above all kings. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, we see this as being stated. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, this is God speaking, but unto the Son God saith, thy throne, O God, right? He's calling the one on the throne, he's speaking to the Son, and he's calling him God. God is calling the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's different than any kingdom we've ever known. A kingdom that lasts forever and ever. He's not saying it will be. It is now. You are now on the throne, and it's going to last forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Right now, he's ruling in righteousness. This, again, influences us as to how we ought to live in his kingdom. People ought to be able to see in our life, our dominion, our actions, righteousness. In order that they might understand who this great king is and how he is conducting his reign. Now it's loved righteousness. This is again God speaking to his Son, the one on the throne. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's above all the other kings. He's above all those others who are ruling and reigning. Now we noted that the oil that anointed him on the day of Pentecost was the anointing oil of God's Spirit. And that anointing that flowed down at Pentecost, we saw in Acts 2, was evidence, Peter said, that Christ is now enthroned. How high is he enthroned? That's what the question is we're asking this morning. How high is he enthroned? He is enthroned above all kings, all powers. He is ruling over the kings. He is anointed above his fellows, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how long will he continue this reign? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we come to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is defending the resurrection of Christ. And in defending that resurrection, he takes it to its logical conclusions. And one of the logical conclusions is that if Christ is risen and we are joined to Christ, we too will be risen. He is the first fruits. We will arise. Right? And so he speaks of this in verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Christ is the first to rise. He is the head. We will rise at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Right? There's coming a day when he will put it all down. It's under his feet now. But there are enemies who are fighting with him, and he's allowing them a certain amount of reign, as it were. They're on a leash, but they're given a certain amount of chain where they can walk and fuss and can fume and can fight and can blaspheme. But he's going to put them down. Right? It's coming that day. At the end, he will put them down, which is exactly what we saw in Psalm 110. It's now the day of his power. There's coming the day of his wrath. So here the day of wrath is mentioned. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of the Father, even when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Right? He's now reigning. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's reigning now. And he's going to continue this reign until he has made every enemy lick the dust beneath his feet. Every enemy will be put down. Or to use the language of Psalm 110, he's going to cut off their heads and he's going to drink of the brook by the way. The battle will be over and he'll take time to refresh himself by the brook in the way. He's going to conquer them all. And then Paul surprises us because he lists an enemy that perhaps you and I would not put. in this regard. But he's been dealing with this enemy all through this chapter. He's been dealing with the resurrection from the dead. And now he speaks of death as an enemy. What does he say? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So if he reigns until every enemy is put under his feet, and the last enemy that is put under his feet is death, death will be conquered. You ask, when is death conquered? You go further in this chapter, and he talks about this mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible put on incorruptibility. When does that happen? It happens in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. When is the last trump sounded? According to 1 Thessalonians 4, it sounded when he comes. When he comes. When he comes, all enemies will be destroyed. And when he comes, even death will be destroyed. And you read later in chapter 15, he says that's when death is swallowed up in victory. When? When Christ comes. He's going to reign. Here he speaks of his coming. And then the end coming when he comes, when every enemy is put down, including death itself. Including death itself. When he comes, we find he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here is his return. Which in his times he shall show. Right? He's going to show his appearing. He's going to make himself known. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he's coming. And that'll be evident when he comes. When every power and authority warring with him will be put down. Now, he might put it down now if it pleases him. He might destroy a king or a kingdom now if it's pleasing unto him as in the further progress of his own kingdom. But when he comes, whatever is left will be put down. If my understanding of Scripture is right, it'll be the worst day for the church when he comes. It will seem like every power is let loose against Christ and his people. And when the world and the devil are at their strongest, he will appear in glory and put down every power, every ruler, every kingdom that is fighting with him, including death itself. Death itself. King of Kings and Lord of... That's how he's coming. And when we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, about his return, what does it say in verse 16? He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes back, he has written on his thigh and on his vesture this title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's how he's coming. But that is what he is now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I have not used every verse in the New Testament dealing with his reign. I've taken the time to show you that the Old Testament said that's what our Lord would be. We saw that he was in his birth a king, but he didn't ascend to this throne above the world until his ascension. After his resurrection, he ascended to this throne above the world, and he has been ruling there for 2,000 years. And when the church may have felt that everything was chaotic and he was not ruling, he was still ruling. He's ruling now. So Paul said, O Lord, open their eyes. Open the eyes of the church of Ephesus, where you've got this great temple casting its shadow on the whole city, and everybody is given over to the worship of Diana. Lord, open their eyes that they can see the great king. Right? Now, we have proven that he is king by statements concerning his reign. We can also prove that he is king by statements concerning his kingdom. We have to do this because there are those saying that he's not king and reigning now, that his kingdom is yet future. Well, there are future aspects to his reign because he's going to continue reigning. There's glorious aspects to that reign. We've already mentioned some of those. And so there are things happening and will happen in the future that have not yet been fulfilled. They've been predicted, but they will be fulfilled in His kingdom. But the question is, simply because something hasn't been fulfilled doesn't mean that the kingdom hasn't begun. And what we find is we are in the kingdom, meaning there must be a king. You have been transferred out of one kingdom into another. So let's turn, if we would, to Colossians chapter 1, the first chapter of Colossians. In verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, literally the Son of His love. Now, if He has a kingdom, does that not speak He's the King? I think that's the obvious implication. But what Paul is trying to stress here is you've changed kingdoms. You were in the power of darkness. We all were. We could have been religious. We could have been in the church. But until we were saved, we were in the power of darkness. And Paul is saying, you've changed kingdoms now. You are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's the King. The Son of His love. That's where you are. It's for that reason, when Paul preached, he preached about the kingdom. You and I have to be brought into this kingdom. We have to enter. That's salvation. This is not something future. This is something that happens when you're saved. When you're saved, you're brought out of the kingdom of darkness and those powers and authorities, and you're brought into another kingdom, a kingdom of light, with its power and authority. It's the kingdom of Christ, God's own dear Son. And we can go through the book of the Acts, but I'll just mention one verse to you in closing. In Acts 28, verse 31, right at the end of the book, what was Paul doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What was he preaching? Here's Paul in prison. He's in Rome. You know, Paul, don't you know enough to keep your mouth shut? You're talking about another kingdom. You're talking about another king. You're right where Caesar rules. Trying to get people angry with you. It's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul, you're in prison. Doesn't that show your king hasn't have any power? Paul was declaring to them the great and glorious king and his kingdom. He was declaring it. And when he stood before Nero, I don't know what he said, but I've got an idea. Here's another king, Jesus Christ. That was the accusation made against Paul. Preaching another king. Preaching another king, one who's called Jesus Christ. Wherever you might be, wherever Satan's seat is, and you would have to say that in the Roman Empire, Satan's seat was in Rome. But wherever you might be, wherever the lion is roaring, Christ is ruling over that piece of His kingdom. He's ruling. And you and I have to recognize that rule, take comfort by that rule, seek that we would know the power of that kingdom upon us, seek that we would have the provisions given us that we need in that kingdom, because Christ is ruling and reigning. We're going to see other verses talking about entering the kingdom and how those verses are synonymous with salvation. Entering into this kingdom is synonymous with salvation. But we're looking at these verses for the purpose of showing that Christ is King, that He's ruling and reigning. And when you and I fight against the head of the church, we're fighting against the King of the universe. We have no power to fight Him. There has never been any individual, man or woman, any church, any kingdom, any dominion that has ever fought with Christ and won. And I can say on the authority of Scripture, there never will be. He is ruling and reigning. His will is being effected in the earth. And all those who fight with Him will stand one day before Him in the judgment and will be punished for their warfare. Our best thing to do then, personally, and as a body of people, is to sue for peace, to make sure that our great King is smiling upon us, that our behavior, our attitudes, our worship, our service, the commands that He's given us to fulfill, the commands that have been told to us not to do these things, the best thing we can do is to make sure that we're looking for the smile and the approval of our great King. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have met together in Jesus' name. You have already told us that that name is above every name, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We would ask, O Lord, that You would help us, even now in this world, as we would seek to worship and serve Thee, that we would do it with an eye full of the glory of our risen Christ, that we would do it understanding the greatness of His power. Lord, we're thankful that our King rules and reigns over other kingdoms. We're thankful that we're in His kingdom, that while we are in two kingdoms, yet this kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is far greater. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us then to expend our energy in this kingdom and to bring glory and praise and honor to our great Lord. Help us in the remainder of this day. We have started the day in Thy Word. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we continue in Thy Word, as we continue around Thy throne. Lord, we pray that You would be with us and near us and that You would minister to us. Come in the midst of Thy people. Do Thy waiting people good. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.